It is my intention this morning to speak to you about the human heart. Now, as you can likely guess, I'm not really qualified to talk to you about the physical heart. I mean, I know I have a heart and I can feel it beating, and I know that it sends blood to various parts of my bodies. I even know that there may be a little bit of cholesterol building up on my arteries due to the trace amounts of fried foods that I consume. And yes, I think I just lied in the pulpit. But at any rate, I know very little about the physical heart. But that is not what I'm here to talk to you about today. The biblical authors use the word heart quite frequently in the scriptures. And when they do so, they seldom are making any reference to the physical heart. I did something that I don't often do because I like to look at the broader context of a given passage. But for this message, I did a word search. I was curious to see how frequently the word heart is used in the Bible. And doing an online search in the NIV, I found that there were 725 references to the human heart in the Bible. That's staggering when you think of all the things that could be said about a human being. The thing that is most frequently referenced is our heart. And in almost every instance, the heart is used to represent our emotions, our affections, and our will. For the biblical authors, the heart is a metaphor to describe who we are at the core of our being. And so this morning, I want us to think about who we really are. I want us to think about the condition of our heart. Because one of the ways I could summarize 725 biblical references to heart is to say this: the condition of your heart is the most important thing about you. The condition of your heart is the most important thing about you. This is because at the seat of our passions, as the seat of our desires, as the seat of our choices, the condition of our heart says a great deal about the nature of our relationship with God. And this is what we find in Psalm 86, where King David makes reference to his own heart while offering prayer to the Lord. Have a look in particular at verses 11 and 12. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." Now, I suppose we could spend much of our time this morning talking about those two references to the human heart in Psalm 86. But in my mind, we will be better served if we consider what the 725 say. No, we're not going to go through all 725, but I do want to draw back the lens, as it were, to gain a broader perspective of what the Bible says about the human heart and its condition before the Lord. And if we draw the lens back and if we look at all of what Scripture says about the human heart, it's very easy to come up with this diagnosis. Humanity has a heart problem. Humanity has a heart problem. As a consequence of original sin, mankind is getting into all kinds of inappropriate things, and the cause the Bible gives has to do with what is inside our heart. Did you know the very first reference to the heart in the Bible comes from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5? And this is what it says: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now I realize that's early on. It's after the fall and sin was compounded by sin. But there was a cleanup, wasn't there? There was a cleanup. So we imagine perhaps that things would get better after the time of Noah. The human race, if you will, gets rebooted. Gets a new chance, a new lease on life. So do things get any better? They don't. What you find is God makes a covenant with a group of people, and the references that we find as God interacts with the Hebrew people is He says that your hearts are calloused. That is the main reference to the heart that God gives to Israel. He continuously says your hearts are calloused. And accordingly, His ongoing instruction to the people of Israel is that they would circumcise their hearts. Of course, circumcision was the outward sign of the covenant, but an outward sign simply points to an inward reality. Baptism, of course, is the outward sign of washing to reflect, hopefully, an inward sign of cleansing. And in the Old Testament, God was saying, yes, you've got this outward sign that I commanded of circumcision, but what I really want you to do is circumcise on the inside. Circumcise your heart. Well, why is the condition of our heart so important? It's important because it's connected very closely to the purpose of your existence. It's closely connected to the purpose of your existence. And I don't think I'm overstating this when I look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where we read, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that's just three ways of saying the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all that is within you. That's what you're here for. That is your purpose in life. You were made by God to be loved by God and to love Him back. Your purpose here on earth is to express your love for the God who made you. Many years later, Jesus came along. And the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, came up to Jesus and they asked Him a question. They said, "Teacher, there's a lot of commandments in the law, but which one is the greatest? Which one is the most important?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is what we're here for. And if the most important thing for us to do is to love God with all our heart, you can likely see how the issue of a defective heart would become a significant issue in the life of someone who wants to follow God. Such a scenario would explain why David prays in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David gets it. He needs some repair work done. "I want a clean heart," he says. It would also explain why Solomon warns in the Proverbs, "Above all else, above everything, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it." That's huge. Why do you do what you do? Because your heart prompts you to do those things. Guard your heart because everything you do flows from your heart. And if your heart is sick or defective, so will our actions. You know, that's not even the most troubling thing that I came across as I read. And I went through all 725 references. I was complaining to the elders. I don't even think I began writing my manuscript until Wednesday. because it took me 3 solid days to read 725 references to the human heart. And the most troubling thing I read was this. We're not easily able to determine the condition of our own heart. Think about that. This is scary. We are not easily able to determine the real condition or health of our heart. What I see in Scripture is it appears it's our inclination to judge ourselves or to evaluate our heart's condition more positively than we actually should. This is what Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21:2, where he says, "A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart." That's frightening to me. I'm prone to think that my way of living, my way of doing things is good and fine. That's my evaluation. I may even think what you're doing is good and fine. But then, as Solomon suggests, the Lord sees more. The Lord sees impurity. He sees impure and improper motives within our heart that we're not able to detect or see. The prophet Jeremiah gives a very similar diagnosis. And this is equally frightening, I think, when Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" See how the news keeps getting worse? Our heart, the most important thing about us, is said to be deceptive. In other words, our heart can't be trusted, at least not in its natural state. It ought not to be trusted. You see the implications of this? If that's true, we need to discard a whole bunch of contemporary wisdom. If it's true that our heart is deceitful, there's a lot of contemporary wisdom we need to just get rid of, to take out with the trash. What am I talking about? Think of the number of times someone has come up to you and said, "You need to follow your heart. You need to follow your heart." Or you're making an important decision and they say, "You need to trust your gut instinct. You need to trust your feelings with this." Well, we're regularly told to trust our feelings. Maybe we've given that advice. Maybe we've told others, "Trust your gut instinct. Follow your heart." And yet the Bible tells us that our feelings which emerge from our heart can't be trusted. The feelings which emerge from our heart in its natural state cannot be trusted. Not only does Jeremiah say that our heart is deceitful, but he also says that our condition is terminal. He says it's beyond cure. Now, that's not to say there isn't any solution. I think what he's saying is we're not capable of fixing our heart problem on our own. To say that our heart problem is beyond cure is to say that we're not capable of fixing our heart problems on our own. Now, I'm not a mind reader, but if I were to give an attempt, this is what I would come up with. It's possible you're sitting there this morning thinking, "Bryn, what kind of pep talk is this you're giving us? You know, you're going away for a month, and we're looking for some parting words of encouragement, and the best you can give us is to tell us that our heart is desperately sick and can't be trusted? What do we do with this information? Do we give up? Do we despair?" Well, no. I actually think there is room for much encouragement based on what the Scriptures say. We should be greatly encouraged, not because we're sick, not because we have a defective heart. We should be greatly encouraged because the God who created this universe, The God who created everything we see, touch, taste, and smell. The God who created everything has the capacity and has the desire to give you and me a new heart. He is eager and willing to give us a transplant. That's precisely what He promises in His Word. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart. I will put in you a new spirit. I will take out your heart of stone, and I will put in a heart of flesh. God promises to change us. That's encouraging. I used to watch a television show. I'm not sure it's on anymore. I used to watch with great regularity the television show Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. I'm not going to call for a show of hands. It might be I'm the only one who ever watched this show. But I was fascinated with the show Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. Well, I expect maybe the architects among us watched the show with me. The storyline is something like this. There's a family that had endured some terrible thing, maybe a sickness or a death in the family, or maybe there was a handicapped child, but it was a dreadful or challenging situation. And the living conditions of this selected family, their current living conditions were exacerbating their suffering and their pain. So along comes the Extreme Makeover team. And the first thing they do is they demolish the existing home. And having demolished the existing home, they go ahead and they build what would be for most of us the house of our dreams. An amazing house. And I love this show, and I love comeback stories. I love stories about transformation. And so I was glued to this show. I love this show. And you could set your watch to the tears flowing. Allie will tell you, she'd walk into the room, I'd be crying like a baby at that point where they reveal the new home and the family talks about how their life is forever changed. And I marvel as I think further about this. I marvel how something as basic as a house, something as basic as a new house, can profoundly change a person's life. How much more would a new heart change a person's life? Think of it. How much more of a transformation would we see if the fountain of our emotions, the fountain of our passions, the fountain of our choices, imagine if that were demolished and replaced with something from God. And that's what He wants to do. That's His design for each of us. God's design for every human being is to conduct an extreme makeover, heart addition. Now, unfortunately, not everyone experiences the transformation we're talking about. What we find is that some people choose to continue with calloused hearts. Some people spend their entire lives with stubborn hearts. And there are people whose heart remains most intently focused not on God, but on things that will make their life more comfortable. And again, we need to be careful when we're trying to evaluate ourselves, when we're trying to evaluate the condition of our own heart. Because our tendency will be to score ourselves higher than what's really the case. At least that's what Solomon tells us. That's what Jeremiah tells us. And when we look for a remedy, the temptation or the tendency will be to look within, when really for a remedy we should be looking up. For the answer does not lie within us. The cure does not lie within us. The cure lies with Him. I want you to know, as I gleaned all 725 references to heart, nowhere in the Bible are we charged with the task of cleaning up our own heart. There's no sense in which we have the ability to fix the problem. The charge is always to call upon the One who is able to give us a new and improved, renovated heart. What you find is David saying, "Create in me a clean heart." What you hear is David praying, "Lord, give me an undivided heart. Here's the way my heart currently is. Here's the way it needs to be. Give it to me. Because I can't do this on my own." It's not that we altogether lack a heart for God. What's probably the case is that we have a heart for so many things. We have a heart for so many things in this life that there is serious competition. It's God plus this and this and this, and the list is long. And because we have a heart for so many things, we struggle to live according to our design. We fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart. There's just too much competition. Let me confess to you plainly, loving God with all your heart is utterly impossible apart from prayer. Loving God with all your heart is utterly impossible apart from prayer. And what I want us to see in this psalm is that David figured this out. We don't need to figure stuff out because we've got men and women in the Scripture who've gone ahead of us and figured this out for us. David figured this out, and it caused him to beg God for an undivided heart. Let me ask you this morning, if God expects you to love Him with an undivided heart, and then you pray to Him and you ask Him to give you an undivided heart, what do you anticipate His answer will be? So God says, you need to have this. And what do? You pray for that. What do you think His answer will be? Well, the God of this universe is not stingy. The God of this universe is not playing hard to get. So Jesus says it plainly. Ask, and it's going to be given to you. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. When we ask for the very things that God designs for us to have, He promises to give them. Now, you who have heard me preach a number of times know that I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. I'm not going to ask you to name it and claim it this morning. I'm not going to suggest that you can ask for whatever you want and you'll get it. That's not what I will tell you, because that's not what I see the Bible saying. But what I see the Bible saying is this. God wants us to have certain things and to live certain ways. And when we pray according to what God wants for us, we get it. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you ask, you'll receive. When you seek, you'll find. When you knock, the door gets open, because you're asking and seeking and knocking for the things God already wants you to have. And above all else, God wants your passions, and He wants your choices to focus on Him. Every sermon I write challenges me, convicts me, makes me realize I'm not living the way I ought to. This message startled me. I need to pray daily for an undivided heart. And so I want to ask you to do the same. I want you to pray every single day to God and to ask, Lord, my heart transformation is not what it ought to be. Give me a heart for you that's focused on you, that's undivided in its loyalties. Give me a heart that longs for you and loves you above all else. I need to start praying like that, and I implore the same for you. God has made a way for us to love Him with all our heart. Maybe you read the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you think, I can't do that. No, neither can I. But God wants us to have it. And so if we pray to that end, God will give you the gift of an undivided heart, a heart that loves Him most of all. That's the kind of heart I want for myself. That's the kind of heart I want for each and every one of you. Go get that today in your prayer time. Amen.